And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, the Advent wreath is finally down. The greenery has largely disappeared. There are still poinsettias out there for the adoption, the annual adoption. The nativity crash has been put away. The wise men have gone back to the east. But now we are at the halfway point only of the season of Epiphany. And though we are through with the octave of the Epiphany season, the 8 days following January 6th, we have a lot more of Epiphany tide left to traverse before we begin what comes next, pre-Lent. Epiphany was one of the very first holidays or holy days to make it to the Christian church calendar, and one of the three major feasts observed from the very, very beginning. Those are Epiphany, Easter, and Ascension. From the earliest days of Epiphany, though, the theme was not Christ revealed to the Gentiles, as it has been in the West since the 4th and 5th centuries, but rather it is the theme that appears in the Gospel set aside for today, a celebration of the baptism of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel for today, we've heard from the first 11 verses of the Gospel according to St. Mark, first chapter. And by the reckoning of most modern scholars, not ancient, but modern, Mark was the first of the Gospels to be written. And so we've heard the beginning of the beginning of the Synoptic Gospels. And isn't it interesting that in this beginning of beginnings, we don't start at a point that most would call the beginning? Now, St. John begins, "In the beginning was the Word," and that's a real beginning. St. Matthew begins with a genealogy that begins with Abraham. That's quite a beginning. St. Luke begins with what seems to be a most logical beginning of the gospel, the nativity scene. But Mark begins with the baptism of Christ, and in a special way, we may begin to say that this is actually a fantastic place to start. What greater beginning story could there be than the scene of Christ's baptism, the Epiphany of the Trinity, the three persons of the one Godhead? In that scene of the baptism of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, appears as a dove descending from heaven above upon Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is beginning his earthly ministry with a blessing from the Father. The first person of the Trinity, whose voice is heard to say, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so in that single moment in the River Jordan, there is a picture of the Holy Trinity emerging. And on the day, January 6th, in the Eastern Orthodox churches, these words composed by St. Basil of the 4th century are repeated as the waters of baptism are blessed. At your baptism in the Jordan, O Lord, the worship of the Trinity was revealed. For the voice of the Father bore witness to you by calling you his beloved Son, and the Spirit in the form of a dove confirmed the certainty of these words. Perhaps that is the best beginning. But the worship of the Trinity is not all that's going on here at this baptism. This moment, I suppose, this revelation could have happened at any time, at the wedding at Cana or in Bethlehem or at the temple when, as a youth, Christ was found debating the priests and scribes as his parents looked for him. Why is it at the baptism? Perhaps a better question, why is Jesus being baptized at all? Baptism of Christ is accounted by many to be a very puzzling moment in the earthly ministry of Christ, because the question most naturally is, if Jesus Christ is without sin, what business does he have going down to the river to be baptized by John the Baptist and lowering himself to those waters for the remission of sin, sin that he doesn't have? That's a good question. Of course, as you might guess, there is a good answer for that good question. Apart from the manifestation of the Trinity, there is something different going on in Jesus' baptism. And it can be illustrated by comparison with things that other folks would have noticed are also different about Jesus. When normal Jews would touch a leper at the time, they would become unclean and would have to go and be washed. When normal Jews would touch a dead body, they would become unclean and would need to go and wash and spend time apart from the community. But when Jesus touches a leper, he does not become unclean. The leper is healed. When Jesus touches the body of the dead, he does not become unclean. Life returns to the dead. When Jesus sits down to a meal with his brethren on the night in which he was betrayed, he doesn't simply become changed because now he has a full belly or something like that. Rather, the meal itself is transformed. The bread and the cup are sanctified and consecrated and become the mystery, the sacrament of his own body and blood. And so in the very same way, when Jesus is baptized in the water by John the Baptist, it is not he that is remitted of his personal sins, but in his obedience to the very act of baptism, baptism itself is changed. The water is sanctified, consecrated, and the act becomes a mystery, a sacrament of water and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes into contact with the water, and baptism itself is converted. It becomes a means by which we now come into contact with him. Water, about which Jesus would say to Nicodemus, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter into the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit." We who are sinners find redemption and regeneration and new life as we come into contact with Christ himself. He is not defiled by taking our humanity up into himself, but we are healed as he recreates us and gives us the means by which we may begin to participate in this divine life shared with him. As Christians, we're called members of the body of Christ now. Is it that we just assent to certain doctrines? Is it that we have signed the piece of paper that makes us members at a local parish, or a list of appropriate responses to a catechism, or a fastidious study of the scriptures, or listening to sermons, or putting on nice clothes on Sunday mornings, perhaps the performing of some kind of great wonder, or speaking in tongues, or something like that? Is this what makes us in Christ? According to the church, to the New Testament, and to Christ himself, it begins in the waters of baptism. We're given new life. It's not the water so much. It's not the minister so much. It's not the words which perform the miracle, but Christ himself and all these things as means of his interaction with us. When I first became an Anglican, coming in out of the evangelical church, I was drawn in at first by the reverence, which attracts a lot of people, by the literateness of the Book of Common Prayer that wasn't dumbed down. I really appreciated that. But I had no real well-grounded theology of the sacraments. And so I recall sitting down with Father Gene Mallard of blessed memory and asking him what I thought was going to be a question that would be unanswerable. I was going to destroy once and for all the notion that baptism, and especially the baptism of infants, could possibly be a meaningful thing. And Father Mallard, I wanted him to explain to me, because I thought he couldn't answer this, how can we believe that something so physical as baptism could have a real and lasting spiritual effect on a person? Isn't it true that the essence of the Christian faith is simply that, faith, something interior, mental, even intellectual, or at the very least something of the heart? As I was asking the question, I realized it was not he that didn't understand, it was me that didn't understand Because actually, it's utterly fitting that something so physical as baptism should have such a spiritual effect. After all, sin is oftentimes something very spiritual or very physical that has a spiritual effect. And then I thought, duh, the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was something very physical that had a tremendous spiritual implication. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so I might as well have been asking how we could possibly believe that Jesus' death and resurrection could be meaningful spiritually, since it was so physical. The waters of baptism save us because Christ has touched them, and he has sanctified them and made them holy and given them a purpose and a life by causing them to incorporate us into his body, a physical, organic family, a body in which we are reminded by St. Paul that we are members one of another where Christ is the head. Of course, it doesn't end with baptism. The reason the baptismal font is at the back of the nave is that your story begins with your baptism. And the one thing that's behind the baptismal font is the door. In other words, you have to come in to the church through baptism. Now Jesus, he himself is the door, but that door suggests that at your baptism you've begun, you're grafted in, you're a part of this, you've come into contact with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit and have access to the Father, that Trinitarian picture of Epiphany. But Jesus is not through with you just because you started. He has turned water into a baptismal font. He has turned bread into wine and a life-giving sacrament of his body and blood. And there is a deeper encounter yet to come. Think, if his touch changed the waters of the River Jordan, brought health to the leper, life to the dead, consecration to bread and wine, what do you suppose will happen to you when you allow him to come into contact with the deepest parts of you? John the Baptist cried out, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight his paths." Let the waters of your baptism fill the corridors of your heart and let him into every room. What do you suppose would happen? Let your Christian life be one of obedience, of removing obstacles to his intervention, so that when that way is straight in you, the presence of Christ may find its home in every part of you as well. And when he is allowed to access those places that have been shut to him, what could you expect such a power as his to do, but what he has done to everything else that he touches? Heal, convert, redeem, and change you as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.